Welcome to the Message Podcast from Life in Christ Fellowship in beautiful Newport, Vermont. Today's message is brought to you by Pastor Janet Bishop. We hope that this message is encouraging to you and increases your faith in Christ. Enjoy.
And happy holidays, everybody. I hope you're going to have a really blessed season. I know sometimes the holidays can be a little bit difficult for people, and other people just love them regardless. But what I always encourage people to do is just keep your eyes on Jesus the whole time and celebrate Him. This is really about remembering that Jesus came to earth. He was born as a baby in a manger. The bread of life put in a feeding trough, in a stable. Yes, yeah. And I love the story about the swaddling cloths. If you haven't heard this, that the reason the shepherds in the field recognized Jesus, the angels said, "You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." The swaddling cloths were actually the way they would bind the sheep, the baby lambs, so that they would be kept pure for offering. And Jesus was the perfect lamb sacrificed for us. So God always has a way of revealing Himself, and He has treasures waiting for each one of us. But we have to make the decision to go find the treasures. He doesn't make it that difficult. He just wants to know if we really want to know. Amen? Okay. So the title of the message today is Lower Your Nets and Try Again. Let's go to Luke. I'm going to be reading out of the Amplified Classic, so if you don't have that, you may just want to listen. Now it occurred that while the people pressed upon Jesus to hear the message of God, well, let's start there. The people were pressing on Jesus to hear the message of God. We still do that today. In fact, during worship, I was seeing this congregation plus a multitude of other saints walking into the throne room of heaven and approaching. And Jesus, it was interesting because the Father was sitting on the throne and Jesus was standing somewhere on the steps leading up to the throne. And again, the Holy Spirit said, Jesus shows us the way. He makes the way to the Father. And it was really beautiful. And at one point, the vision of it was a little dim. And I said, Father, why am I seeing dimly? And He said, because there is a veil. It's not the veil of the temple that was rent from top to bottom. It's not that we have access into the Holy of Holies, but it was dim because I'm on this side and the throne room is on that side. But then all of a sudden He just opened a portion so I could peek in. And when I peeked in, the whole throne room was just beautiful, full of light and color. There's a lot of color in heaven. Amen? Oh, that's for free. Okay. So now it occurred that while the people pressed upon Jesus to hear the message of God, He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee. And He saw two boats drawn up by the lake, but the fishermen had gone down from them and were washing their nets. And getting into one of the boats, the one that belonged to Simon Peter, He requested him to draw away a little from the shore. Then He sat down and continued to teach the crowd of people from the boat. And when He had stopped speaking, He said to Simon Peter, "Put out into the deep water and lower your nets for a haul." And Simon Peter answered, "Master, we toiled all night exhaustingly and caught nothing in our nets. But on the ground of your word, I will lower the nets again." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish. And as their nets were at the point of breaking, they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and take hold with them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was gripped with bewildering amazement, allied to terror. And all that were with him at the haul of fish, and all that were with him at the haul of fish which they had made. So they were all in this amazing, this place of being absolutely amazed and bordering on terror. Can you imagine? This is unexplainable. This is supernatural. The nets are breaking. They fished all night. They had nothing. And at the word of Jesus, they lowered the nets again. And the haul was so great. This truly was a sign to him that to them that Jesus was the Messiah. It's something we might miss reading the scripture. But they knew that God in Jesus was before them. That might scare some of us just a little bit. We would be amazed and maybe a little scared. What do you think? Yeah. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon Peter. And Jesus said to Simon, "Have no fear." I love that. "Have no fear. From now on, you will be catching men." And after they had run their boats on shore, they left everything and joined him as his disciples and sided with his party and accompanied him. Jesus is asking his church in this day and in this hour to come closer to him, to be with him, to walk with him, to follow him. He's also asking us to lower the nets again. Try again. So these were fishermen, but they must have been faithful, observant Jews. They were looking for the Messiah, and the Messiah revealed himself to them. Jeremiah 29, I'm going to go there. A very familiar passage of scripture to most of us, many of us. Just two verses, 13 and 14. Again in the Amplified. "Then you will seek me, inquire for, and require me as a vital necessity, and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found of you, by you, says the Lord, and I will release you from the captivity and gather you from all nations and all places which I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you again to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive." So this is an interesting portion of scripture, but sometimes life has to get really hard for some before they will turn to the Lord. We always think that if we make things easy and more comfortable, then that's going to win people over, but it really doesn't. Really, it just makes them comfortable and complacent and wanting more comfort. Give me more. I want more of the good stuff. And so they start looking for the good stuff and instead of looking for the giver, who is Jesus Christ. And so if we're honest in our own lives, it's often in those times where we're the most desperate and the most uncomfortable and feel like the biggest failure that we will say, okay, I can't do this. Other people can't do this for me, whatever this is. I need Jesus. God always knows what he's doing. And earlier when I said we have to learn how to define good by God, How does God define good? We define it as make me comfortable, make me happy, give me what I want, give me what I need, what I think I need, make me rich, make me beautiful, make me thin, make me whatever it is we think we want, right? But often it's in our discomfort that we will really cry out to the Lord. And really, discomfort tests our hearts, doesn't it? I remember reading once, I think it was in a Reader's Digest, it was many, many, many years ago, and it said, God gets all of the blame and none of the credit. Right? Whenever things are going wrong in our lives, it's like, God, where are you? Don't you care about me? What are you doing? Why are you letting this happen? And then when good things are going on, it's like, man, I pulled that one off. We really need to train ourselves to focus on Christ. Right, Perry? Perry's downstairs. We have to train ourselves to focus. Focus on Christ. And just that reminder, put it into your daily routine, into your daily thought life, to remind yourself to keep your eyes on Jesus, no matter what's happening. So anyway, here are the disciples. They've fished all night. They're exhausted. They've caught nothing. And Jesus comes, and he asks he gets in the boat, and he asks them to pull out a ways from the shore. Why did he do that? So that he could be heard, right? And he sits down in the boat. This is very important because he sat down like a rabbi would sit down to teach. When a rabbi was going to teach, he sat in the place of authority and he taught. So Jesus sat down in the boat as a rabbi. He was teaching them. And the disciples' hearts, the eyes of their hearts were opened. Not just the disciples with the boats, but the disciples who were also on the shore listening. Every time Jesus reveals something about himself, our eyes get a little more open. Have you ever been talking with somebody and they said something that you just knew to be truth and it was like almost a little shocking because you hadn't thought of it that way, and you go, your eyes open. Even in the natural, it happens often. Sometimes when I first hear something that's truth, I go, because I'm trying to see it more closely, right? But then when it dawns on me what it really is, it's like, oh, I get it. Aren't we just like that in the spiritual realm as well? Their eyes were opened. Deuteronomy 4, 27 through 31 talks about a remnant who will remain, who will seek the Lord with all their heart and mind and soul and life. We can be a remnant just like that, seeking the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and life. Our life here on earth is short. We can either fill it with worldly things, which really won't satisfy all that much, knowing that they're also temporal. Or we can fill it with the knowledge of the glory of God, his presence with us, his love for us, his perfect justice, his perfect goodness. And we won't always see because we're on this side of things. We won't always understand. We certainly won't fully comprehend all that Jesus is. But every time the Holy Spirit shares a nugget of truth with us, a treasure of truth, it's like, wow. And it's so satisfying. I like steak. It's the best steak you'll ever eat. It's like, wow, God. That's amazing. I'd rather have that truth than the steak. But when I get them both, that's my best. Okay. So the next comment that I find interesting is when Jesus turns to the disciples and he says, put out into deep water. How many of us are living, wading in the shallow end and not willing to walk out, go out into the deep? It's scary out there. We can't see what's underneath. When we're close to the shore, we can see, right? We can see what's under there. That looks safe. Okay, that's okay. Gonna go just a little this, no, I'm gonna go a little this way, because we can see the bottom. But Jesus is asking us to go out into the deep where we can't necessarily see for ourselves what's under there. But when we go out into the deep with Jesus, what's under there is a great harvest. We just have to put our trust in Jesus, put our faith in him, and follow his direction. He never makes it harder than we can do. It might seem harder than we can do on our own, and it probably is harder than we can do on our own, but with him, it's never harder than we can accomplish. I believe all of us in this room can accomplish a lot more than we may be currently accomplishing. And that is not a word of condemnation. Don't take any shame, condemnation, or guilt. Look at it as an excitement, an opportunity to do more. Because the more we do for the Lord, the more satisfied we are, even in this life. It's true. We lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven. God isn't, he's not upset with you wanting rewards. In some cases, I think he's looking to people and saying, I wish you wanted something from me. I wish you wanted a reward, because I have rewards waiting for you. And to say, okay, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to launch out into the deep. I don't necessarily know what this is going to involve or how it's going to look or what it's going to be. But I know at Jesus' direction, there's something good that's waiting. And part of what's good that's waiting is the harvest, but there's also a reward. There really is. God isn't wanting you to make it into heaven by the skin of your teeth. He's wanting you to come in a glorious way, just looking for all that he has stored up for you. All you have stored up by following him. Is this making sense to you? But we can feel like we fished all night and we're really, really tired. Because we fished all night and we have nothing. We gave it our best effort. We were willing to even stay up all night, fast, pray, not sleep, whatever we were willing to do. And yet we've caught nothing. But he says, lower your nets for a haul. He's already told them the result of lowering their nets. It's just hard for them to believe because they lowered their nets all night and got nothing. But, okay, Lord. You know, I don't think that they were absolutely going, yeah, he's going to do it. I think they were like, okay, if you say so, that's all right. Because they still obeyed him. They still did what he asked them to do. And it says, at the ground of your word, according to the Amplified version, at the ground of your word, that means that which has been uttered by the living voice of God. Wow. What has the living voice of God been uttering to you? Galatians 9:6 says, and let us not lose heart and grow weary and faint in acting nobly and doing right. For in due time and at the appointed season we shall reap if we do not loosen and relax our courage and faint. I like it in the Amplified. In other translations, do not grow weary in well-doing, because if you don't faint, you'll reap a harvest. Paraphrasing just a little bit. And that's what it's about. I actually had a very accurate prophet, very strong prophet, say that to me one time. Don't grow weary in well-doing, because you will reap a harvest. I actually had that spoken over me in Kansas City as well. Words to that effect. So I'm here to speak those same words to you. Do not grow weary in well-doing. What is well-doing? In my opinion, well-doing is just about following the Lord. It's just all about hearing His voice, what He has been declaring to me from heaven, and following that, and then seeing the reward. And you might feel like, okay, I've been doing that through the best of my ability for a long time, and I'm not seeing the reward. I'm not seeing the harvest. But what does your faith tell you? Is God true to His word? Yeah. God is true to His word. So even if I'm like, okay, Lord, if you say so, and He has given me a clear direction, I want to follow that direction. Most of the time, we as believers feel like, well, I'm just not hearing that clearly from the Lord. Don't we? It's like, you know, I'm trying, I'm listening, but I'm just not hearing that clearly. There was a word upstairs in prayer that was, it's time to declutter. It's time to declutter. And we can do that with the Lord's voice, can't we? Because sometimes the Lord's voice is mixed with our own voice, is mixed with our friends' voices, is mixed with our other relationship voices, is mixed with news voices, is mixed with whatever it's mixed with. But it's time to declutter, to focus on Jesus and say, Lord, what are you speaking? That's the voice I want to hear. That's the voice I want to follow. That's the voice that tells me, launch into the deep, try again, lower your nets for the haul. How many of you are ready to try something different? Or to try the same thing again? There's another scripture that talks about fishing where Jesus comes and he says, lower your nets on, cast your nets on the other side. Sometimes we're casting our net in the wrong place. And again, it's Jesus who tells us where to lower the net. So we go before Him, we listen to Him. The other thing that I want to encourage you about is really, it isn't that difficult to hear the Lord's voice. It's the devil who tells you you can't hear Him. And he's a liar. That's who he is. He's a liar. So when you say, you know, I'm trying to hear the Lord, but I'm really struggling. Stop struggling. Stop struggling and trust. Focus on Him. If you can't hear His voice within your own spirit, read the Word of God. Because His voice in the Word of God is clear. And the more we do that, and the more we pray without striving. See, sometimes our prayer is all about trying to get results. Instead of praying and trusting God for results. We try to find the right wording. Pray the right thing. Pray it with the right tone of voice. Pray it with the right body language. We just try to do it right, and we keep saying, how should we do this? And God is just saying, I wish you would just trust me. Well, He probably doesn't say wish. He says, just trust me. Just trust me. Just pray. Just pray. Don't pray for results. Pray and trust me for results. It's one of the reasons that I love praying in a prayer language, my prayer language, because I often don't know what I should pray in English. other than your kingdom come, your will be done in this situation as it is in heaven. And God does give me plenty of English words to pray. He really does, and that's great. But when I don't know, and this is what I want to encourage you in, when you don't know, don't strive. Our striving will take our focus off the Lord and put it on us and how we're doing it and if we're doing it right. And the devil loves to come in and say, see, your prayers aren't accomplishing anything. They're just bouncing off the ceiling. That's the voice of the enemy. He's a liar. Don't believe him. Don't strive. Trust. Peter had been listening to Jesus teach when Jesus was sitting in the boat. He was taking it in, the authority, the truth, the anointing of the Lord. Jesus was never without the anointing when he preached. He was never without the anointing of the Holy Spirit when he ministered. Everything he did. And so Peter was there, again, taking it in, the authority of Jesus, the truth he was speaking, the anointing, the power that was with Jesus as he taught, as he spoke. And so because of that, he was willing to do what Jesus asked him to do, to lower his nets and try again, even if it went against his nature and his inclination and his experience. But because Jesus said it, he was willing to do it. And I found it interesting, too, that before they, before Jesus came, that they were washing their nets. And I thought about that, and I wondered, do we need to wash our nets? What old stuff have we caught that has just kind of been left there? And one of the things I thought is expectations due to successful past experiences. So we want to do the same thing again, expecting the same results. When he might be saying, wash your nets, lower them again. What do we do with discouragement that attaches itself to the last time we cast the nets? Certainly, they'd been fishing all night, catching nothing. That was probably a little discouraging. It says they were exhausted. They were weary from their efforts. Sometimes we have to wash our nets from past experiences, good or bad. Night fishing often works well. I looked it up. They'd fished all night, and my question in my mind was, I wonder why all night? Why didn't they just go fishing early in the morning, like my father always did? But I looked it up, and night fishing often works well. So the analogy for us is that when things are darkest, the fish may be the hungriest and willing to bite. That means it's the right time. Jesus was going against the natural instinct and experiences of the fishermen, but at the living voice of the Lord, they were willing to try again. And the harvest was so great that Peter needed help getting it in. When Pastor Alan and I were in Israel, we went to the Sea of Galilee, and from our hotel room, there's a little balcony area, and I could see onto the Sea of Galilee. And there was nothing on the water when I looked, but the Lord gave me a picture, mental picture, a vision, if you will, of an old, like, disciple-type fishing boat And I saw this passage about bringing the nets in so full of fish that the nets were actually breaking. And there were, in my vision, two other boats. In this story, there's one other, but two other boats, I think there was one. And I saw the fishermen like call out to the other boats and them seeing what was happening and coming and helping with the haul. And that's part of what we need to be willing to do also as the body of Christ. When we see someone else's efforts bringing in the harvest, are we willing to join them in bringing in the haul? Whatever that is. I don't know what that looks like. I know when Phyllis is doing things and I can see that she's actually reaping some kind of harvest from what she is doing, there's some kind of fruit from what she's doing, then I want to help her however I can. Usually praying is about all I can do. But it's sort of that type of thing. And it may be other churches are doing something and bringing in a harvest. And does God want us to join with the other church somehow, some way? So I say this cautiously because we can run to what looks successful and feel like we just want to be part of that. But is it the voice of God? Are we following Christ? Or are we doing what makes sense to us in the natural? And I know there's a lot said about unity of the churches. I believe in unity, but I don't believe in just getting together and doing stuff together, unless it's God. And if God is calling us to it, then there's going to be fruit from it. Amen? But we have to be willing. We have to be willing to hear God say, join them. Join in what they're doing. Do it His way. Do it God's way. So whether it's an individual or another church or another ministry, just hear the voice of the Lord and do what He's asking. It requires a lot of humility because we can be real prideful. I heard one testimony of a pastor from a church, and his church were just going after revival. That was the nature of their church. That's what they wanted. And they prayed and prayed, and they did a lot about bringing in revival. And then guess what? Revival broke out in the church in the neighborhood. And the pastor's like, but we've been laboring for this. Don't let pride get in the way. We can't. We have to remain humble and look to God. Amen? Amen. I think hopefully I've made that point clear. So the harvest was so great, Peter needed help. Ministries often, individuals and ministries often need the cooperation of others to be able to fully bring in what God has for them to bring in. So we cooperate with one another. One of the things that I thought about in terms of washing our nets, do we have a fence in our nets? Is there any form of a fence in our net? If there is, we need to wash it. A fence is the thing that will block the harvest from being brought in more than any other single thing I can think of. And especially a fence with God, but a fence with one another. So somebody may have legitimately wronged us, but we can just say, God, I give it to you. It's yours, not mine. And I let go of it so that my net can be clean. So that when I launch into the deep and lower my net, the harvest can be brought in. A fence will break your net. There's another scripture that talks about washing nets and mending nets. How do we mend the net? Take out the offense. We can even be offended with our bodies. I had the temptation when my back was so bad about being offended with my own body. You're not doing what God created you to do, and I'm really mad at you right now. God had to show me. Right? I wasn't offended with God, I don't think, because I've gone through so much in life that I've seen his faithfulness over and over and over again. So it wasn't that. And maybe offended with myself, angry with myself. Must be I didn't exercise enough. Must be I didn't do this enough. Must be. And I had to let all of that go too. This is not a formula for getting healed, but it really is the message that we need to walk offense free. And we can. Even when we're being treated unfairly, unjustly, somebody's trying to manipulate us, control us. I find it interesting in the book of Revelation, this is kind of an aside, but it fits, is that Jesus didn't say, don't act like a Jezebel. To the church. What he said to the church is don't tolerate the Jezebel spirit. So the Jezebel spirit is about witchcraft, control, manipulation, seduction, all of that stuff. So if we are being told don't tolerate the Jezebel spirit, then we don't tolerate witchcraft in our lives. Our own or anybody else's. We don't tolerate manipulation from others or from ourselves. We don't tolerate being controlled by others, right? It's all about not tolerating it. Robert Morris has one of the best teachings on not tolerating the Jezebel spirit that I've ever heard. Jimmy Evans also has another good one. So if that's resonating with you and you want to study more about that, I recommend those two. You can find them on YouTube. Because this is really an important thing for us. I listened to a preacher recently saying that the three things that the church was having to be aware of and resist more than anything else in this season is witchcraft, narcissism, in the spirit of Jezebel. And interestingly, Jezebel carries all three of those, right? So what's narcissism? It's giving over to the demands of other people because they make it unbearable practically for you not to. They want their own way. It's all about them. You have to make them happy. If you're not making them happy, if you're not pleasing them, they will make your life miserable. Or they'll try to. So how do we resist that? We recognize what it is, and we don't allow ourselves to be manipulated and controlled by other people. Their attitudes, any of it. Instead, we listen to the voice of the Lord. I also want to say, if you recognize a narcissist in your life, if you recognize somebody's operating under witchcraft, if you recognize somebody's trying to manipulate and control you, don't come against them. They are not your problem. They might feel like your problem, but they're not. So the devil will use that as an opportunity to come in and cause strife, division, offense, hurt, you name it. But if we resist that and not tolerate the Jezebel spirit, we can walk in peace, even with that person. I don't know if this is making sense. I hope so. Because this is a crucial piece in the life of the church. Probably always has been, but in this day and hour for sure. So it takes the wisdom of the Lord and the love of God in our lives and the peace of Jesus Christ in our lives to be able to walk that through with someone. Now, it can be so toxic that we need to separate, absolutely. You'll know when that is. And if you don't know where that is, it's a good time to get the prayers and support of other brothers and sisters in the Lord that you love and trust. I've done that in my own life. I know a few of you in this room that have also done that. So not tolerating narcissism, not tolerating the Jezebel spirit. And it isn't easy, but it's really good when we do it God's way. If you have questions about that, I'll be glad to talk with you more privately about it, because I know some people who are going through that right now. So, we need to wash our nets. The main point of the message is about not giving up. This is something that the Lord has been speaking to me over and over and over again. And I look around in this room and I recognize that many of you are blessed in your life because you did not give up. God has really done a work. There's a movie out called, I think it's The Shift or Shift, and we went to see it the other night. And I thought, going into it, I thought, this is really not my kind of movie, but I'd been invited by friends and I was curious. And so I went, and I have to tell you, I really liked the movie a lot. The Shift, it's called. If you want to see it, you don't have to. And what was I going to say about that movie? Kind of just went out of my brain. Don't give up. Thank you. Don't give up. So it was really a kind of a modernized version of the story of Job in a way. That was sort of a parallel theme throughout it. And I thought about Job, and I thought about how he didn't give up was that he held on to hope. And where did his hope come from? His hope came from the Lord. And so in this season of time, with everything going on, and it can get worse, I'm not saying it's going to, I don't know what's going to happen. Some things may get better, some things may get worse. It's probably going to all happen at the same time. But never lose hope in the hope giver. Jesus is our hope giver. And Job held on to his faith. He held on to his hope. Even when his wife said, just curse God and die. He's like, this isn't God's fault. I don't know what's happening, but I know God is faithful. I don't know what's happening, but I know God is good. I don't know what's happening and it feels really bad, but there's always hope in the Lord. So never give up. And if you don't give up, there will be a harvest in your life. End of movie, like the end of the book of Job, where he was, I think in Job, he was actually 4 times blessed or 7 times blessed, something like that. In the movie, the main character was 2x blessed. You'll be at least 2x blessed, maybe 7-fold blessed. If you don't give up. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that you are telling us not to give up, to be willing to listen to your voice, to lower our nets again, and believe you for a haul. And so, God, we are asking for the harvest. You said the harvest is ripe, and that we were to pray for laborers to go into the harvest field. I pray, Father, that from this congregation, from us, as well as other congregations who are faithful to you, that you will raise up and send laborers into the harvest field. that they will fish the way you tell them to fish and prepare their nets the way you tell them to prepare their nets. And the harvest will be great. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast here at Life in Christ Fellowship in Newport, Vermont. We hope that you have enjoyed this message, and we encourage you to hit that subscribe button to continue updates on future messages each week. And feel free to share these messages of encouragement and edification to others. Thank you.